1 John 3, verses 16 through 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Amen. Let me read that again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the scripture that we can come to week in and week out, that you have given us as a gift we do not deserve, as an avenue where we can walk down to learn more and more about who you are and who we are in you. Father, may we be people that understand what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, and may we be people who are impacted by it so that we may lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Father, I praise you for the work that you have done in the hearts of the people here at the church, to where we see this week in and week out. People sacrificing their money, their time, their energy, for the sake and for the good of their brothers and sisters. And we praise you for that work. And Father, we pray that that would continue in our church. You would continue to strengthen the community, continue to grow the depths of the friendships. May we come alongside each other in humility and grace, but with a commitment that looks like your commitment to us. And Father, we pray for Redeemer Kids and the ministry that goes on every Sunday morning during the sermon in those three classrooms. We thank you for the work that you've done, especially in some of the older kids' lives, to bring them to know you, to understand what it is to have a relationship with you through Christ. And we pray that that would happen more and more and more, and we would never grow tired of it. And Father, we pray for wisdom for the teachers and energy and courage, and for the volunteers, that you would speak through them every single Sunday morning to those little kids. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 John so far. There have been some difficult and hard things that we have read on Sunday mornings. 1:6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the law. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the law is not in us. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. 3:15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. The message of Christianity is a message that lives in the tension of what it looks like to talk about both the law, the commandments, the do's and the don'ts of Scripture, as well as the goodness of God's grace. It's a discussion that we have week in and week out about both sin and mercy. A life of both light and darkness, talking about both. And a life that consists of both Lent and Easter. And what do I mean by this? What I mean by this is that there's a call in the Scripture for us to be brutally honest about who we are as sinners. real about who we are as humans, as fallen creatures. Though we've been made in the image of God, we, like every predecessor before us, are deeply flawed, deeply wounded by our sin. And we have this disease that we talked about a lot in Lent, disease called sin. And like your physical health, when something's wrong and you go to the doctor doesn't cause the disease, but the doctor does, if he's a good doctor, does diagnose the problem. And he doesn't do you any favors by lying to you or telling you that you aren't as sick as you really are. Same thing with a mechanic. If your engine in your car is making funny noises and rattling, and the mechanic looks at it and knows that a major repair needs to be done, he does you no favors by telling you just don't worry about it and just keep driving it. You'll be fine. But the reality is that we as humans, and as humans that understand and grow in our understanding of who God is, are very, very, very aware of our brokenness, of the problems with the car that need to be fixed, of the health issues where we have the doctor that diagnoses us well. About 10 years ago, Diane went out of town for the weekend. And whenever Diane goes out of town, I always make my worst decisions. And so Diane went out of town. I didn't have kind of that person to help me understand what a terrible decision I was about to make. But it was about Friday afternoon, about 10 years ago, and I called up a friend, and about 4:30 or so, and you know, I told him, I was like, Diane's gone for the weekend. You know what? Let's just go fish on the river. And so I've got this little boat, this little kind of John boat that's, you know, barely floats, and we throw it in the river, and we put another car at the exit, kind of, you put in at one ramp, get out down the river a couple hours, and I forgot, you know, hadn't been fishing since I was a kid on this part of the river, and we get in, we're having the best time, and we get about 3 hours in, it's getting close to about 8 o'clock, and we can see the sun kind of going down, and I'm like, I'm sure it's fine, we're just right around the corner from where we get out, but we quickly learned about an hour away from that point that we had passed the point to where we were supposed to get out. And so now, like, if you're in the city and it's dark at night, middle of the night, everywhere in the city, you can still see pretty well. Not true on the river. Like, on the river, you're so far from lights, I could put my hand in front of my face and not see my hand. It's petrifying out there. So we're out there and end up just bailing at some point. We're in the water, taking the boat, lifting it into somebody's backyard, getting a ride back to our car. And I get home, and when I get home, only when I get home do I realize just how filthy I have become. I mean, I've walked in the water, in the mud. We've dragged this boat out from the water. I'm covered in mud from head to toe, but at no point along the way did I think about that. But when I got home, and I get in the shower, and then clean the shower the next day before Diane got home, but when I get in the shower and rinse myself off, it's just mud all over the floor. And so in the same way, when we are walking with the Lord, and just like John knows Jesus as well as anybody. He walked with him as one of his best friends in the world. John is between 80 and 100 years old when he's writing this, and he's lost a dear brother to a martyr's death. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Revelation. He's watched Judas betray Jesus. He's watched Peter deny him. He's watched Thomas doubt him. If there's anyone that understands sin, it's John. And so in this point, in the book that we're reading, in the letter that we're reading, I think what he sees is he understands that he's asking people to walk in the light. He's asking people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. But when they do that, they also become very, very, very aware of just how dirty they are, just how sinful they are, just how in need of the gospel they are. So he gets this. He gets that the human condition is a flawed condition, and he gets that you can't have grace without the law. There's no need for God to send Jesus to save us if we don't need to be saved from anything. And he gets the idea that God loves, he gets the idea that God loves you just as you are. You're okay. I'm okay. Feels good for a moment, but doesn't provide true and lasting peace or joy. So he wants to be very honest about their sinfulness, about their need for the gospel. But he also doesn't want to leave them in a place to where they're just focused on their sin and God's commands. And he thinks that God, in teaching them, that God relates to them just based on that. Just like we can't have grace without an understanding of the law, we cannot settle for an understanding of the law apart from grace. So what do I mean by the law apart from grace? This is the lie that says, be good and God will love you. Fail to be good, fail to follow God, and God will stop loving you. And we think about this, and we think, well, we know that's not true. We know that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. We know that He covers us. We know all these things. But I will argue with you and myself that every single one of us struggles to believe this on a daily basis. And if I ask you, and I can ask you questions, and you will say, yes, that is me on so many occasions. But how often do you, when you feel like, when you're convicted of your sin, how quickly are you to run back to God and talk to Him about it? Or how often are you just like Adam and Eve, where you sinned and you run away and hide because you're scared God's going to be angry with you? Or how often, when you think about your brothers and sisters and someone has sinned grievously against you, is your initial reaction grace, or is it to look to the other person and hold that over their head? Is it a shocking of, I cannot believe they would do this for me? The level that we are shocked by someone else's sin, the level at which we do not, where we run away from God and we see our own sin, that's the distance from understanding, our true understanding of what it is to really believe in a God of grace and a God of love. Amen? Amen. So we think about this. And as we walk with Jesus, you'll be both interacting with the law and grace on a regular basis. And so we think about, just like that fishing story, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, as you grow in what it looks like to follow Christ, you go from an understanding where you become a believer, which we just had a couple of kids in our youth, in our kids ministry, that become believers, and it's awesome to hear them explain that Jesus loves them and they have to do nothing to earn that love. That Jesus loves them and He's never going to take that love away from them. And so in that moment when we say yes, so you understand how much God loves you, and then it's our job as a church alongside their parents to disciple those kids, to grow them up in what it looks like to follow Christ. And just like we read in this passage in 1 John, to be men and women who would lay down their lives for their brothers and sisters. But the reality is that as we walk down that road of being a disciple of Jesus, there are traps along the way the devil places in our path, to where if we do that seriously, there will be issues that we get to in our minds where we say, well, I'm doing good enough. I must be better than someone else. Or I'm struggling to live out these commands, therefore God must not love me as much as He did in the beginning. And so in that, John sees what's going on with these people, the potential pitfalls of them. And he says to them in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the law, and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. That line, if our hearts condemn us, is a line that I want us to focus on, because it's an issue, a feeling of condemnation, a depression that comes from thinking that God is against us or God's forgotten about us, that all of us, that some of us experience all the time, what feels like all the time, but all of us experience this at least some of the time. So when you hear that, if our hearts condemn us, read the next line, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Yeah. And not only is He greater than our hearts, we can't hide a thing from Him because He knows everything. So what John is doing in this moment is he's reassuring you, is like, you think that sin that you committed is too bad for God, but not only does He know that one, He knows everything else that you've done. And in that he says He's greater than our hearts. And this leads me to Hebrews 9, which I think I have a slide for. And I'm going to read this. It's long, so I wanted to put it up there. But Hebrews chapter 9 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more Then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen? So when we read this, I want you to hear from us that though there are so many difficult things that God, that John is calling his people to, just like he's calling us to today, that in no way, at no point, does the gospel ever stop belonging to you. That though he calls us to a life that means we lay down our lives for our brothers, that we're willing to be people that if we have material possessions and we see someone in need, we want to be people that live out what it looks like to be generous to those in need. And we will never stop calling you to that life as pastors here at Redeemer, because we look at the scripture and we say, God is good. Therefore, if he gives us these commands are for our good. And so they feel, though they may feel painful or hard, they are for your good, so that what it looks like to follow Christ means living out those difficult and hard commandments, but it has nothing to do with how much God loves you, if you live out those commandments well or not. But the reverse is actually the kind of how it works, is that because God loves you, because you're somebody loved by God, you're loved by God because of what Jesus has already made you, therefore you go and live out your calling as someone loved by God, not to earn anything from God. When we read that, or we sang that song, Cornerstone, there's a verse in there that talks about visiting the throne, or coming to the throne of God. And the same author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And in Revelation 4, and I think in 21 as well, he references Christ on his throne. And when we think about this, when you think about a king on his throne, we don't have much context for this in America. But when we think about it, the idea of coming before Jesus' throne, even the Christians, the strongest Christians in this room today, I'm sure there is a level of anxiety or trepidation of coming into the room where Jesus is sitting on his throne. And so when I thought about this, and I was kind of trying to think about how this would work, the closest thing I could think of was what it would look like to come and to come into the Oval Office. So where the Oval Office is in D.C., this is where, you know, so many past presidents of the United States, the most powerful person in the most powerful country in the world, have sat at this desk. And so if President Obama had called you into the office and said, you know, I'd love for, you know, Caleb Starr, I'd love for Aubrey Harms, I'd love for Drew Henley, I'd love for one of you to come into this room and I just would love to meet and talk about something really important, there would be a level of anxiety coming into that day, to where we would look at it and say, well, what am I supposed to wear? How do I enter him? Do we shake hands? Do we, like, you know, one hand hug here? Like, how does this work? Well, the president, he seems super cool. I don't know how to interact with him. And so there would be a level of just anxiety walking into the room. But the difference between us and someone who knows him, like his daughter, Sasha, is that she strolls into the Oval Office and she's ready to play hide and seek with her dad. So she, when the Obama children were at the White House, what the stories that you read about are the level of comfort that they had strolling through the building with the most powerful people in the most powerful country in the world. And why did Sasha feel that much comfort in that room of where the most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world sat, is because that she knew that President Obama wasn't just President Obama, but he was dad to her. So she could walk in there at any point in time, and he would stop what he was doing and sit with her. He'd play hide and go seek with her. She could play practical jokes on him. And so that, when we think about God, though he calls us to a life that is full of integrity and giving ourselves away, the level of comfort we have before him never changes. No matter what Sasha did, didn't change the fact that she can still stroll into her daddy's office and he will fling open the door and play with her probably whenever she wants. So we see that beautiful, beautiful picture. And when there's there's a hesitancy in us, and there's a book that my discipleship group has been reading, a book on the Psalms by Tim Keller. And we get to Psalm 51, and David's asking for his sins. David, who's a big figure in the Old Testament, has committed grievous sins before the Lord. And he's asking for his sins in Psalm 51 to be blotted out, to be remembered no more. He'll be washed whiter than snow. But Pastor Keller, in this book, he has a prayer written at the end of it, which resonated so much with me. He said, "Father, you can hide your face from my sins because you hid your face from Jesus on the cross. Yet I despise his sacrifice when I try to add to his work by beating myself up. Help me to honor you by believing in my forgiveness." So the command that we have here, all these commands to live out the love of Christ, to be people that lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, every single one of them is preceded by the promise that God has given us. Even that one at the beginning of the passage, to lay down your lives for your brothers and sisters, the beginning of that doesn't say, well, go do this, go try hard to do this. It says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And there's no if in that statement. That is already finished, already completed, already done. So the call then is to simply believe in that. And as that grows, that belief grows in us, our faith grows in depth inside of us of who we are in Jesus, we will then grow in love for our neighbor and our brothers and sisters as ourselves. And there's one more story that I want to tell you. And that's that there is a thing a few months ago. And so there's a party that me and another buddy were helping to plan. And he was planning the first part of it. It was for a friend. He was planning the first part of a surprise party. And I was in charge of the second half of the party. And so the second half of the party, we did a couple other things. And then it was my job to reserve an opportunity for us to go bowling somewhere in Atlanta. And a few of you guys know this story already. But I called up our favorite bowling alley, Metro Lanes, just down Metropolitan, and I go there. It's a little known fact, but I love to bowl. And so we go there pretty regularly during this season. And I call them up and I say, my name's Drew, and we got this party of about 12 coming down on a Friday night, and we'd love to reserve some lanes just so we don't have to wait when we get there. And I said, we come here a lot, I'd love if there's any sort of deal you got, I'd love to hear about it. And so the lady says, well, we do have a deal. You have to pay $25 to reserve a lane. And I was like, man, that's $75. So does that go towards our bowling fees? And she says, no, that's just a sunk cost. It's just gone. That's just to reserve the lane. So I asked her, I was like, well, do you have any other options for us? And she said, well, as a matter of fact, there is this other party, and it's $250, and you pay $250, and that covers all fees and the dinner and everything else. And I said, well, that's, better, but we will have already eaten dinner, so we should, is there anything else? And there was this long pause in the phone call, and then she says, we do have a third option. There is this thing called the free party. And I was like, I'd love to hear more about this. And she goes, well, the free party is that you can come whenever you want, and you leave as late as you want to, and that you get there and you can have up to 3 lanes with 12 people, or as many people fit on 3 lanes, and that you come and you pay. There's no cost to it. And then we also throw in a bottle of champagne that we bring to you at any point in the night. And so I asked, and I was like, well, is there anything I'm missing about this? And she said, well, the only catch is that you don't get free food. You have to pay for your food. And I was like, that seems fair. So I will go forward with this. And she said, well, you do have to sign a contract for it. And I was like, well, send it away. And so I said, here's my email address. She emails me the contract. And I was here with Leon when I was setting this up. And I looked at Leon and I was like, you're never going to believe this thing. And he was like, there's no way this turns out. And I was like, I know, there's no way we get this. And so she sends a contract, and I got it right here. And she sends a contract, and I read through it, and it literally says, come whenever you want, leave as late as you want, and under the cost, it was $0. And then item number 9 is we will bring you a bottle of champagne at some point in the evening. So I sign the contract, and then we get there that Friday night, and every step along the way, I'm like, there's no way this turns out. So we get there, and I've accidentally left the contract here at the church, but I had it on my phone, and I'm already feeling like this is all going to fall through, and we're all going to, you know, this is all on me. It's going to go terribly. And we stroll up to the counter, and I come up there, and I'm like, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I forgot the contract. And she goes, oh, you must be Drew here for the free party. And I was like, as a matter of fact, I am. So good to see you. And so we stroll in there, and everybody just rolls on in, and we get to the next counter, which is kind of, if you've ever been to Metro Lanes, it's just like another counter further in where you get your shoes, and it also has a cash register. And I was like, well, here's where it's going to catch. Like, they're going to ask for us to pay for it here. And we get there, and the lady just says, well, who needs shoes? And I don't need shoes because I have my own bowling shoes, obviously. But everybody else needed shoes, and so they all get shoes. And then I'm like, well, where are our lanes? And they just roll us out to 21, 22, and 23, right up there, you know, right around the corner, and we sat there and we bowled all night. And then other people came in late, and they were like, we're here with Drew with the free party. And they were like, well, file on over there. They're bowling right over there. And so it was and we actually didn't even get the champagne because it just felt bad, taking the free champagne. But then even as we left, there was a part of me that was like, they're going to come ask me to pay something. And I checked at the end, and they were like, no, we hope you enjoyed the free party. And I was like, we had a great time. This could not have gone better. And so in that night, and like as crazy and weird as it was, and as I'm sure that somebody screwed something up there, and maybe that was the only one they've ever done, they realized like this really wasn't that great of an idea. But at every point along the way, there was a part of me that was like, this is too good to be true. There's no way this is actually free. At every point along the way, I was like, well, when we get to this point, they're going to pull the rug out from underneath us, and they're going to say, you actually do owe this amount. And when I think about John in this passage, when I think about us as Christians, that is the fear that every single one of us have with the Lord, that we came to know the Lord, and we were so thankful for grace, but then at some point down the road, we did something. Or we felt distant from the Lord, and we just thought, well, now's the point where he's going to pull the rug out from underneath us. And he doesn't care nearly as much about us as I thought he did. But I'm here to tell you, just like John from this passage, that the party is free and there's no cost to it. And you get to not only be there, but you get to enjoy yourself to the absolute max, without a hint of fear that anything's going to change. And just like that lady gave me a contract that sounded too good to be true, you have actually been given a legal contract signed by the blood of Christ that is way better than we could ever imagine, but it's not too good to be true. It is just very good and very, very true. Amen. 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 Let's pray.